right. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And this morning we are looking at verses 1 through 20. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And the text that we're working with, verses 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us already in song and prayer, praise and testimony. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, probably a story that most of you have heard before. In terms of Jesus going to the other side of the lake. And we looked at that last week, how Jesus left one side, went to the other side, the storm came up, etc., and meets this demon-possessed man on the other side. And I want you to think for a moment just about how other side this is. It's other side in the sense that it's Gentile territory. On the Sea of Galilee, that's the lake that they were on. The Jews kind of were on one side, but this side that Jesus crossed over to, that is Gentile territory. Jews did not normally go to that side of the lake. And yet, here is Jesus saying, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go to this Gentile territory." And the place where they land, when they get to the other side, it's not only other side simply in terms of being Gentile, but it's other side in terms of being unclean. There's a graveyard there. And there's a man there who's possessed by an unclean spirit. And there's pig farming going on there. And Jews did not eat pork, did not deal in pork. And so this is unclean in all kinds of ways. And so this sense of let's go to the other side, I just want you to realize it really is the other side. That when you get to that side, you could be defiled if you were Jewish. That when you get to that side, you could become contaminated with that side. And so it really is something that Jesus is going to the other side. And Jesus is immediately met by a man with an unclean spirit, with an evil, defiling spirit. He's possessed by a legion of demons. Now, I want us to consider this man for a moment and what we learn about him. He's chained up out there. He's living in a graveyard. He breaks the chains, but he has no place to go. And he, night and day, he's roaming the graveyard, roaming the hillside, crying out and cutting himself. This man is beyond human help. That's why he's out there, because nobody can help him. He has reached the point to where people simply don't know what to do with him, and they can't fix him. And so what do we tend to do with people that we can't fix? Then we try to control them. If they're at the place to where we can't fix them, that we can't help them, then the next possibility is, well, maybe we can at least control them. We can subdue them. And so the way they tried to do it is they just tried to tie them up, to chain them up, to bind them out there away from society. Nobody really lives at a graveyard. It's a graveyard. Everybody there is dead. You guys got to wake up a little bit. We need to start the coffee ministry earlier. But nobody really lives out there, right? But that's where they put them. They try to tie them up there. Can't help them. Maybe we can at least control him so that he doesn't hurt anybody else. Right? What do we call those places today? Prisons, asylums, the streets, where we send people that we can't help, but we try to protect ourselves from them. That's where this man is at. Nobody can help him. And so we'll at least try to protect everybody else from him. We'll chain him up in a graveyard where there's only dead people. And so he dwells among the dead, because nobody wants him among the living. We also see with this guy that he has no self-control. He is possessed. He's got an army of demons running his life, destroying his life. So not only can nobody help him, but he can't help himself. And I think we really need to kind of tune in to that, that here is a man that nobody can help, that nobody can do anything with, and the man cannot help himself. He's possessed, controlled. An army of demons running his life. And so he lives, moves, and cries out among the dead and cuts himself. Why is he cutting himself? Some would contend that he's cutting himself, that that's part of the demon possession in terms of worshiping Satan. That you might have some heathen practices here, some satanic worship going on in terms of cutting himself. But I think even more than that, what we see is that he is trying to destroy himself. He's on a path of self-destruction. The demon possession is driving him to destroy himself. Death has become the goal of his life. I mean, just see it. Nobody can help him. Nobody can really control him. He keeps breaking the chains. The only place he can dwell is among the dead. He has no self-control. He can't help himself. And he's so tormented that he can't even kill himself. He just cuts himself. This path of self-destruction just ruining himself in his pain. He's so tormented. Notice what happened when the demons were cast out of the man. Where were they cast to? The pigs, right? How many pigs? 2,000. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot. A legion of demons. You know, if it was just one demon, it probably would have been enough to have one pig. But a legion of demons, 2,000 pigs, saying something about the possession of this man. He had no self-control. He was being destroyed, being ruined, tortured. And so when the demons leave the man and they go to the pigs, what do the pigs do? The same behavior. They rush down a steep bank. They drown themselves. The man was stuck in destroying himself. Just this path of self-destruction, and nobody could help him, and he couldn't help himself, and everybody was just saying, well, we can't help him, he can't help himself, at least maybe we can try to protect ourselves from him, and we'll try to chain him up where there's no one to hurt, only dead people. And there he is. Now, on the one hand, this is a rather extreme situation. It's not just every man that you meet that's possessed by a legion of demons. It's not just every person that you meet that lives in a graveyard. So in the one sense, this is rather an extreme case. But I would also like to contend that in its extremity, it is also our plight. This man is who we are under sin. Because when sin rules our lives, nobody can help us. When sin rules our lives, and we are stuck under sin, and we are serving sin, there is nobody that can fix me as I live under the dominion of sin. I mean, you think about it. Have you ever tried to fix somebody that was stuck in sin and stuck under sin and ruled by sin? Could you fix them? How many people tried to fix you when you were under sin? And they might tell you the right thing to do, but could they actually empower you to do the right thing? I mean, when we are stuck under sin, under the rule of sin, the dominion of sin, one of the things that kind of comes to light is that we're beyond human help. That all the programs that we might try, all the good advice that people might give us, that ultimately we're helpless under sin. We also discover that nobody can control us. Have you ever tried to control somebody that was caught under the dominion of sin? No matter what you did, it didn't work. They wouldn't listen to you. Maybe that's you. We're all there at some point where somebody's trying to control us. We got these behaviors. We got this sin. We got whatever it might be, and we're under the dominion of it. And people can't help us, so maybe they try to control us, and we're kind of uncontrollable. And what we discover is that we're basically dead. That we're alive, but we're dead. That we're alive, but there's no life in us. And we're living under a sentence of death. And to one extent or another, we engage in self-destructive practices. And we have no self-control. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in Romans chapter 7. And I think he's testifying for all humanity under sin at that point. That the good that I want to do, I cannot do. And the bad that I'm trying to avoid, I end up doing that. Why? Because sin is his master. You see, that's the human plight. This man, he's an extreme case, but we're all there when we're under the dominion of sin. And we can know the good, and we can even want to do the good, and yet under the dominion of sin, we continue to turn against God and unto ourselves, and it's a self-destructive path. Did you hear the passage that Richard read? Go ahead and turn there back to Ephesians and look at the first few verses there of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And yet because of God's great love for us, God who is rich and in mercy, he made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. By his grace we are saved. Now see, this man in Mark 5, he's extreme. But we can relate. It's our plight. Now I want you to see that the story doesn't just end there with the man's plight. What we see is that Jesus is able to subdue the legion of demons. And that God reigns through Jesus, and that God's kingdom comes, and it comes even to this man. Comes even to the other side. See, God doesn't just rule over a few people. That God is not just for one class of people. That what we see here in Jesus going to the other side, and this is about as other side as you could get, is that God reigns there through Jesus as well. That God desires to bring God's kingdom, that God brings it through Jesus, and there are no boundaries for it. That the other side is fair game for Jesus. As other side as you can get. And we see that the demons, the legion of demons, is no match for Jesus. They recognize who he is. Maybe they even try to control him by saying, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High." They tried to resist. They even, imagine this, demons swearing by God not to torture us. They are trying every trick they can to somehow control Jesus. But Jesus is the stronger one, stronger than a legion. And Jesus subdues and Jesus liberates this man. And he does it because of who Jesus is. And one of the things that we need to pick up on here is that there is no one who is beyond hope because of who Jesus is. Let me say it again. It's because of who Jesus is that there is no one who is beyond hope. No matter how far other side someone might be, they are not without hope. Not because their situation isn't so bad. Not because there might be some bright side to their situation. No, they are not without hope because of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the mighty one, Jesus is the strong one, and Jesus is the one who liberates, who sets free, who goes to the other side. That the one who is the furthest away can be saved and can live a new life unto God. Because of who Jesus is, there is no one who is beyond hope. And the man is transformed. And the man wants to follow. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "No, you're needed here on the other side." Jesus says, "You go back home to your folks and you tell them how much the Lord has done for you." The folks in that territory, they didn't know too much about the Lord. They were Gentiles. All they knew about the Lord was from kind of the Jews who looked down upon them, who thought they were on the other side. Go home. tell how much the Lord has done for you. And the man went and he told everybody about what Jesus had done. There's one other part of the story. The man's transformed. He's a new person. He is sitting there, clothed, in his right mind, probably hardly recognizable to him, but they know it's him. And as the people come out, they're amazed at what they see, but they also want Jesus to leave. They've lost a lot of pigs. It's kind of scary. They had kind of gotten used to 2,000 pigs. You can make money off of that. And the demon-possessed man, guy's crazy, but we got him living among the dead, so at least he's not too much of a threat to the living. But Jesus is kind of threatening to him, because Jesus changes things. And they just lost 2,000 pigs. I don't know. I know this is kind of stretching it, this is kind of pushing it, but it's what I'm thinking about some. Got a call from Preston this week, and he was interviewing at a church, and he'd been around there for a while and seen the facility, and the church had a parking lot, and in the interview with the board, Preston is telling him that we got to put this parking lot to use. That we got to start doing things on the parking lot, turn it into a playground, have basketball, have skating, do something with it to outreach. And the response that he got from not all, but from some of the church leadership was, well, that'll be a liability. That accidents could happen there, and we could end up sued. Well, you know how Preston is, and he wasn't going to take that. And so Preston tried to set him straight. And, they went head to head a little bit. You know, this is his interview to become the pastor of the church. And I guess they got through it. And, they kind of saw where he stood, and they kind of moved on with the interview. The DS calls him up later and says, it's probably not a good idea to get in an argument with the board when you're interviewing. But besides the point. When the kingdom comes, like it does in this man, there's usually going to be some liability. There's usually going to be some cost. There's usually going to be some rearrangement of life. In this case, they lost 2,000 pigs. At the church that Preston interviewed, there was concern if we reached to the other side, we might lose something. Or we might be at risk to losing something. And I know it's a little bit of a push, but I think we need to pick up on that sometimes we get uncomfortable with Jesus because there might be loss. And sometimes we get uncomfortable with Jesus and his ministry to the other side because that might mean there's changes. And we're kind of used to the other side being the other side and our side being okay. And we like our pigs. We make a living off our pigs. And so, just kind of playing with the story some and thinking about what's going on here and some of the dynamics, that I just wonder how often we're like the people that we're amazed at what Jesus has done, but we don't really want to get called into it. And we just assume Jesus kind of take it somewhere else. And sadly, Jesus obliges them. He leaves the man there to keep on doing ministry in the name of Jesus. But who knows how many more people could have been healed had they been open to the presence. Who knows who would have been healed next? And so I just think about that in terms of the ministry to the other side, that there is nobody who is without hope because of who Jesus is. And how's our response? to this Jesus who goes to the other side and liberates and sets free, are we just amazed? Or do we believe enough to follow and to join Jesus in his ministry to the other side? The story really highlights the power and the authority of Jesus to liberate and to give new life. To even this extreme case of possession. It's our plight as well. It's our need. It's our mission. It's our gospel. I know a man who was a crack addict. And he was on a path of self-destruction. He had a job, but all of his money went to crack. And so he lived out of his car, slept in his car. Believe it or not, he'd come to church, but all of his money went to crack. And he was on a path of self-destruction. He had no control. It's what he did. It's what did him. But one day he cried out to God, and Jesus met him, and Jesus liberated him from crack. And it happened in a prayer. And his life is transformed, no longer living out of his car. He's since moved away to the other side, so to speak. And he helps teach a Sunday school class. And his life transformed, liberated. I also know a man who is an alcoholic, possessed by alcohol. He'd come to the church, do church stuff, but he was possessed by alcohol. Couldn't get over it. Couldn't get through it. And it was destroying his life. Lots of different ways. And we prayed. And we prayed. And one of the things that became clear. He needed help. And he knew he needed help. And so he started going to a 12-step program. And today he is sober. And he's been sober for a number of years. He's clean. And God is using him. Jesus is in both of them. And sometimes Jesus liberates from self-destructive powers in a prayer. And sometimes Jesus liberates through self-destructive powers or liberates us from self-destructive powers through something like the 12-step program, an accountability program. And you know and I know that 12 steps recognizes that you don't get free from this stuff apart from God. They may not be real quick to name the higher power Jesus, but the man I knew, he knew, when they're talking about a higher power, they're talking about Jesus. And you may be pretty close to this man possessed by a legion, an army of evil. And you may be at the place where you're realizing for the first time, maybe the 100th time, that you can't help yourself. And you may have people in your life telling you, hey, it's time for you to change. Hey, it's time for you to wake up. Hey, it's time for you to get it right. It's time for you to do something with your life. Quit going round and round. And you know that, and yet you're like this man, as much as you know, you can't change. You can't change yourself. And what you find yourself doing is just destroying yourself. Just flat out cutting yourself. Every time you get high, every time you go online, just cutting yourself. Well, we have good news for you this morning. Jesus. Jesus is stronger than what has you possessed. And it's Jesus' desire to liberate you from it and to transform you so that you can be in your right mind for once. And so that you can begin to exercise some self-control. And so that you can begin to move out from the graves you're living in and hiding in and kind of rejoin life and live. And not simply rejoin in terms of being able to come out and go through the motions and not get caught, but being able to come out and live and have a testimony is how God made you alive while you were once dead. And really live a new life. Jesus desires to change you because of who He is. And you can be changed because of who Jesus is. And I'm not going to promise you that Jesus is going to change you in a prayer this morning, although that is certainly possible. That's entirely up to Jesus as you surrender and cry out. But I am certain that Jesus will change you. And it may be in the moment of a prayer, it may be in giving you the courage to get into a program and to get help. And it may be in the courage to begin to face some demons in your life. You know, one of the things that I find interesting about this man is that when Jesus asked, "What's your name?" he answered instead of running. "My name is Legion." And I think sometimes we come up to this moment and Jesus wants to do something in our life. And it may be in the moment, it may be in starting us in a new journey towards healing, but we come up to this moment, and instead of facing it, we run. Because we don't want to see the path that we're on. And we don't want to have to see just how possessed we are. And we run. And it could be that today's the day not to run. That today is the day that Jesus begins to empower you to stand and face and be healed. A day of liberation. A day to begin a journey of liberation. Charlene was playing a song a little bit earlier. Charlene, I'd like for you to come back up to the piano, and I don't know all the words to the song, but it's basically "Come to the waters." Jesus said, "I know you're weary. I know you're tired. I know you're tired of being possessed, out of control, a living death, a living hell. Come to the waters. I know your teardrops, and I've cried for you, and I've bled for you. Come and be set free." And if the Lord is speaking to you today, and you find yourself really identifying with this man whose life is being run and destroyed, would you just come and ask Jesus to set you free? He'll do it because of who He is. It may be in a moment, and maybe in the courage to start a journey towards liberation. But He'll respond to you, and you will find yourself free and alive and with something to live for. I'm not going to have you stand. I just want you to sit there and pray. And with your heads bowed, and if you know Jesus is inviting you, come. And if He's putting somebody else on your mind, just pray for him at this point. Charlene, would you play? Started out in Mark 5, but I wouldn't be surprised if it started out something along the lines of thinking that he was in control. Now, he got to the place where he was out of control and nobody could control him, and that he was possessed by a legion of demons. But I really doubt that he started there. My guess would be that he started dabbling in stuff thinking that he was in control. Started dabbling in this, thinking he could drop it. Started dabbling in that, thinking this is good. If it gets too much, I'll drop it. Maybe got involved in this or got involved with that or these people, this group, thinking that he was in control. and that when the time comes, if it got too much, he could get out of it. And what he discovered, he couldn't get out of it. He had no control. No more control than those pigs who rushed down that steep mountain and drowned themselves. And his goal became death. Don't be in denial this morning. Don't be in denial. Jesus desires to set you free. Charlene, would you just play through it once more with their heads bowed? The Lord's speaking to you. Don't miss out on this opportunity to be free.
Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God, I'd never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors, and I thank you and I praise you from heaven's earthly shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. And Jesus said, come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God I'd never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors, and I thank you and I praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. And Jesus said, come to the waters, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.